congratulations on making it out in the giant snowstorm. You know, we can make a big thing out of a small thing, can't we? It's a little dusting. We're going to be okay, guys. We're going to be okay. Although I was one of the people who looked out the window and actually did curse. So, you know, there's that. Okay, so we're going to start this a little bit differently today. We're going to start with a responsive reading. That's not something we do much at Mercy, is it? And this is a responsive reading. It's some verses from Psalm 136, and it's a scripture that Christians across the entire history of the church have read responsively and sang responsively to remember who God is to us. And some people call it the Great Hallel. And if we did the whole thing, you'd be mad at me because it's real long. It's so long. When I did the practice run, Gary was like, that's kind of long. Gary was like that, and Gary would be in church all day. So I shortened it down a little bit. When I say that it's been used across the history of the church, I mean, there are scholars who think that even Jesus Christ himself did these scriptures when they went out to the Mount of Olives after the Last Supper, the final meal that he shared with the apostles before he went to the cross. So it's that much of church history. And so we're going to participate in that this morning. So your line each time, and you will have cues up here, is, "For his mercy endures forever." So you just got to say that. That's all, okay? And I've got the rest. So you ready? Yes. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. To him who by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endures forever. To him who laid out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endures forever. To him who made great lights, for his mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our lowly state, for his mercy endures forever. And rescued us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Who gives food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Thank you for joining me in that. What do you think of when you consider the word mercy? Just think about that for a second. I used to think of it as kind of a pretty word. Like kind of a nice thing that nice people do. And I thought, you know, about it, like, if I was going to, like, create a picture, a work of art about what mercy looks like, I thought, you know, it would be a pretty piece that I would hang above my couch in my living room, and we could have nice conversations about it among civilized people. But really, is that what mercy is? We're going to look at that. But first, we're going to look at the dictionary definition. So I looked it up. You always go to the dictionary, right? Mercy. I think we've got a slide for this. Compassion or forgiveness shown towards someone whom it is within one's power to punish or harm. So baked into the word mercy is your possibility that the other party, you know, did something wrong, right? And here's another way I saw it described. Mercy is a love that responds to human need in an unexpected or unmerited way. Unexpected or unmerited. So it's really not about somebody getting what's owed to them, or what they've earned or what they deserve, right? We're not talking about those things when we're talking about mercy. And that is bound to get uncomfortable. Let's see what a theologian says. I found a theologian from Minnesota, of all places. His name is Millard Erickson. He's still alive. He's 83 years old. And he says this: God's mercy is his tender-hearted, loving compassion for his people. It's his tenderness of heart toward the needy. That sounds like a pretty picture to put above your couch, right? And then he goes on to say, if grace contemplates humans as sinful, guilty, and condemned, mercy sees them as miserable and needy. Miserable and needy. Think about the last time you spent with someone who was sincerely, genuinely miserable. Are you hoping you get to do that again soon? Like maybe today. Maybe today I can spend time with someone who's flat out miserable. Or think about how much you enjoy spending any amount of time whatsoever with someone who's super needy. Think about people who are emotionally needy. People who need attention. Think about those people who always need a few of the dollars out of your pocket to get through their current crisis. Think about those needy people. I don't know about you, but this does not create pretty pictures in my head. It doesn't make me feel warm and fuzzy. Pope Francis wrote this: Jesus Christ is the face of God's mercy. I'm just going to say that one again because I think it's so good and succinct. Jesus Christ is the face of God's mercy. And that's where we come to the ultimate picture of mercy, right? The cross of Jesus Christ. So my first idea was that I was going to get a clip out of that movie, The Passion of the Christ, and I was going to show you what mercy looks like as Jesus lived it. And I went in, and, you know, it's been a while since I watched that. I just remember that it left me without speech for about 24 hours when I watched it the first time. There are no clips that I want to show you here where kids in church might see it. It's like that hard and that gruesome and that graphic and that ugly. So that's not really a pretty picture that you'd hang on your wall above your couch, right? Nobody's getting clips off The Passion of the Christ and having it be their living room main piece, probably. And, you know, we don't have a hill out on the edge of the Quad Cities now where we take people out to brutally murder them on crosses today, right? That was a thing. It was not a new thing when it happened to Jesus. It was a thing that was happening. But we don't do that. We don't take you out and murder you on the hill. So it seems unlikely that you or I will be really called to perform that ultimate picture of mercy that Jesus Christ lived for us. Because, you know, we're in 2019. We're in the United States. That's probably not going to be what mercy looks like for us. So then, what does mercy look like when we're living it? I would say that mercy is gritty, and it's uncomfortable, and it's absolutely required as we follow Christ. And we're going to talk about that, but first, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and for your great grace and your mercy. And we thank you that you chose mercy for the name of this church. And we want to be a people of real mercy. So help us, Lord, today to open up and understand your full understanding of mercy, that we can follow hard after you, that we can be a picture of you going forward. Help us to put down what we think we understand and just listen to your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. So today's message is the second of a three-message series from Micah 6:8, and we're going to remember what that says. I want to just let you know, I think Lee talked about this last week, that this chapter in Micah, basically the people of Israel are in trouble. You know, they have wandered away from God, and this whole chapter is kind of God, you know, yelling at the people through the prophet about, you know, not living in these ways. And I went and read the whole chapter getting ready and was like, oh, that's painful, you know, because you can't look at those things and not see yourself in some of it, you know. So this is just, you know, I wanted to just point that out because this is one little verse and it sounds kind of nice. But if you read the whole chapter, it's like a punch to the gut, okay? So here's what the scripture says. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? So this is in the middle of being told. What does he require of you but this? Just this. And did you catch that? There's a word in there I want you to catch. What does the Lord require of you. He requires, yes. And so mercy isn't just one of the options available to us, you know. I'm going to go through the menu and skip past mercy. I'm not feeling mercy. I'll choose something else. It doesn't work like that. It's not just one of the tools that we can choose or discard. It's required of us. It's not just a suggestion, and it's not just for some people. God requires that we love mercy. He requires it. And just a note, if you love mercy for yourself but not for other people, you don't love mercy, right? That's just so you love something else. But if you only love mercy for yourself, you don't love mercy. You have to love mercy outward too, to really love mercy. Mercy is gritty and uncomfortable and absolutely required as we follow Christ. Scripture reminds us that we are supposed to be reflections of God in our love for mercy. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 6, verses 35 and 36. And here's what it says. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hope for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Now, I don't know about you, but there are folks that I don't mind giving mercy to at all. They haven't done anything to offend me. They haven't brought any harm on anyone I love. They're not threatening resources that I think I need. And it's not that hard to offer mercy to them. Like, there's all kinds of scriptures, and we'll come across some today, that tell us to offer mercy to orphans and widows. And I think, you know, while we might have a moment or two of difficulty about that, most of us don't have too hard a time with mercy for orphans and widows. Like, maybe our Royal Family Kids Camp kids, these foster kids, sometimes they're a little hard, you know? Sometimes they challenge us, but mostly we can kind of come back around and remember how much we love them, with not too much pain. And, you know, sometimes widows can bring a lot of emotional need. They can bring a lot of practical need. Widows can need a lot. And they can be emotionally kind of in a bad place. But most of us can more or less push past our selfish selves and, you know, have compassion and offer assistance and, you know, be there even when it's, you know, doesn't feel great to be with them. It's not so hard. Lots of us don't mind giving mercy to people who deserve mercy, right? In our opinion, even if they're not fun to be around. Some of those are not hard at all. But is that the way that God works? We're going to look again at those verses from Luke. I just want to point something out to you. This was so hard for me when I read it this week. I was like, oh, thanks, God, for having Lee offer me to do this message. Thanks. But it says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as also your Father is merciful. He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Now, putting aside the fact that we've all been the unkind at some point, and a lot of us have been the evil at some point, right? It can be pretty uncomfortable, right? Think about that. Kind to the unthankful and the evil. So who else does God call us to be merciful to besides the orphans and widows? We're going to look at a few scriptures real quick. So Psalm 146, verses 7 through 9 says this. He gives justice to the oppressed and food to the hungry. The Lord frees the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are weighed down. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord protects the foreigners among us. He cares for the orphans and widows, but he frustrates the plans of the wicked. And then let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19, which says about God, he assures that orphans and widows receive justice, again with the orphans and widows. He shows love to the foreigners living among you and gives them food and clothing. So you too must show love to foreigners, for you yourselves were once foreigners in the land of Egypt. And then let's look at Zechariah, chapter 7, verses 8 through 10. Then this message came to Zechariah from the Lord. This is what the Lord of Heaven's armies says. Judge fairly and show mercy and kindness to one another. Do not oppress widows, orphans, foreigners, and the poor. And do not scheme against each other. So did you hear some recurring themes there in those scriptures that are from all over the Bible? You know, yes, orphans and widows, we said that. Also the needy, like hungry people and disabled people and those people who are always struggling no matter how much help you give them, prisoners, foreigners. So like some of the people on that list fell into hard times by no fault of their own. They are innocent victims, right? That's easy. Some of them kind of back themselves into corners, you know, with their bad judgment. You know, but maybe they had a reason not to know any better. You can kind of navigate that. And then some of them just flat brought their pain down on their own heads. They deserve it. And they had it coming. But you'll notice that none of the scriptures we read said, you know, to first sort through and properly determine who should receive mercy. Did you see any of that? I didn't see anything about sort out and decide by your smarts who deserves mercy. What did that verse say a bit ago? It said, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Matthew 45 also says that God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So kind of a nicer way of saying that. A little more comfortable to say it that way, right? Because we don't think about just and unjust as much as unthankful and evil. We like to dole out our mercy wisely. And, you know, maybe we worry we're going to be enablers if we're too kind to people who have bad judgment. You know, maybe we're concerned that, like, we might be taken advantage of if we share our resources with people who were never supposed to be here in the first place. And maybe it rankles us a bit to have to be nice to people who aren't nice, people who act like jerks. And maybe we feel like suckers if we extend help to people who are maybe they're just working the system, and I don't want to feel stupid by helping them. Maybe we ask, why should I have to use my hard-earned money to help people who won't help themselves? And maybe we don't want people to think we're just too dumb to realize some people just can't be helped. Come on. Some people just can't. Just be smart. Some people can't be helped. Mercy is gritty and uncomfortable and absolutely required as we follow Christ. It is uncomfortable to offer mercy to the unthankful. Have you ever done that? You ever, like, really extended yourself for someone and you didn't even get a little small thank you or even a thankful attitude or even an acknowledgement that you did something? That's uncomfortable. And depending on how emotionally healthy you are, it can be really uncomfortable. And it takes real grit to extend mercy to the evil, right? We know what you do with evil. Mercy is not what you do with evil, right? You squash it. But we're made in God's image, and we're called to be little Christs. That's what the word Christian means. It means little Christs. So as we're following Jesus, we're called to be little Christs. And we are required to be merciful, even when the wisdom of this world says that smart people cut some people off and leave some people to dig their own graves. It's the smart thing to do. Now, all of this calls for one disclaimer right in the middle of it. I think it's so important to say this. Not one part of any of this says that we are just called to just let people do whatever they want, you know, just help them into whatever unhealthy behavior they want to exhibit. The definition is about compassion and about kindness. But it's not kindness to allow toxic people to continue to be toxic, right? Because that doesn't make the world better around them or for them or for anybody. That's not kindness. Sometimes the absolute most loving thing that you can do is allow the natural consequences of life, you know, to deliver a dose of educational pain. I am so grateful. I've had a lot of educational pain in my life because I have insisted on having it that way. I don't recommend that course of action, but I have. Sometimes you need it. So this message is not saying no matter what people do, you just keep helping them act however they want to act. That's not that. But mercy, compassion, and kindness call us not to be ugly while they're coping with those consequences. And compassion and kindness call us to allow, you know, if vengeance needs to happen, that's God's business. We are not vengeance distributors. The vengeance is the Lord's. And mercy calls us to see their motivations from the most loving and charitable view. So like maybe she's doing this because she can't see a better way. She's doing this because it makes sense to her. Rather than she's doing this on purpose because she's horrible. She's doing this on purpose because she's stupid. She's doing this on purpose because she's evil. Those aren't kind, compassionate, merciful thoughts, and they don't lead to kind, compassionate, merciful behaviors. We measure people like that, right? So when navigating those rough waters, we're still called to speak life, to speak encouragement, and to speak truth. Mercy is gritty and uncomfortable and absolutely required as we follow Christ. So if the biggest reason we're to love mercy is because, you know, God loves mercy and we're created in God's image and we're following him, then I'd say the second biggest reason to love mercy is this. It's the simple truth that we all are recipients of giant quantities of God's mercy. We have received so much mercy from God, and so we should have plenty to extend to others. There's this story in Matthew 18, and I'm just going to summarize it. I'm not going to read the whole thing, about a guy, and he has this huge, gigantic debt. And so he goes to the king, and the king orders that he and his family and everything he owns just be sold. I need to settle this debt, sell the people, sell their stuff, sell it all. I need the money out of this guy. And he just throws himself on the mercy of the king and begs for mercy. And in that moment, the king does a complete turnaround and just forgives the debt. He doesn't even like say, I'll put you on a payment plan. You know, isn't that what we do today? I'll put you on a payment plan. We'll base it on your income. But he doesn't even say that. He just like forgives it. It's done. Your debt is over. And so the guy goes straight from this amazing interaction to a guy who owes him a little bit of money. And it's like a small amount of money compared to what he just got forgiven. And he like grabs this guy by the throat and starts threatening him, being like, give me my money, give it to me now. And when he doesn't have the money, he says, you know, let's have him thrown in prison because he owes me money and he's not paying. And then in the story, the king finds out what this guy did. And he is so mad. And so he has him sent to prison, it says, to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt. Those are painful words, aren't they? The story is a picture, really, of who we are when we withhold mercy toward those that we deem undeserving of mercy. We are that unmerciful servant when we're doing that. And when we're holding on to our right to judge the undeserving, you know, God, who has extended us just absolute grace and mercy, is watching. And I think that picture, that story is a little picture of like how that feels in his heart, you know. I gave you $1 million and you won't give this person 10? Huh. Not happy news. If we know Christ, if we follow Christ, and if we've accepted that total mercy that's offered to us by Jesus on the cross, we have no business withholding mercy from another person. We got big mercy, and we owe others big mercy. Not because they earned it, but because Christ did. Christ earned it for them, just like Christ earned it for us. So now we're going to wind back around to those verses that we opened up with. Now, how long does God's mercy endure?
Forever,
yes. And the whole testament is, the whole Bible is a testament to God's mercy, you know. You read through and you just see people who don't get it, you know. They follow God and then they run away from God. They follow God and they spit in God's eye. They follow God and then they follow other gods, you know. They hurt each other, you know. And then God is just all the time calling them back, calling them back, calling them back. And that's what we're called to do, call them back. So it's who we're called to be. It's who we're required as Christ followers to. We're required to have the grit to extend mercy even when it's not deserved. And we're required, as those obedient to God, to extend a chance, even when the chance hasn't been earned. And we're required to be little Christs, pictures of the love of God in this world and in the here and now, in absolute defiance of everything that feels intuitive and that makes sense and that looks wise in the eyes of this world. There's a question on the back of your bulletin and at the bottom, and it asks where the gift of mercy is extra hard for you to give. And so what we're going to do in a second here is we're going to break up. I know some of us introverts always hate this, and I'm an introvert making you do this. My apologies right now. We're going to break up into little groups of two or three. We're going to do this fast, and what you're going to share with the other person or people in your group is where it's hardest for you to offer mercy, and you're going to pray for each other. So I'm going to say what Lee always says when we do this. Don't sit down and say, "So how are you?" Okay? Don't make small talk. Just come together. And and when we were praying ahead of the service, this applies before you talk. You need to hear this. When we were praying before the service, someone on the prayer team got a picture that I won't go into in big detail, but basically the message of the picture was this. Sometimes you have to let yourself feel exposed and vulnerable before you can really engage in mercy and receive mercy and understand mercy. You have to allow yourself to feel exposed and vulnerable. So when you sit down, maybe you don't want to say to somebody else where it's hard for you to give mercy. And maybe that's because, it's a family thing that's just painful. Maybe it's because where you struggle is with yourself, and who wants to say, I can't feel any mercy for myself at all. Just do it, okay? Because as we pray, as we speak to each other, and as we pray to God together, we're offering God an opening to start a healing process in that. So I'm going to invite you to be vulnerable in this, and then pray for each other, and then I'm going to call you back together. We're going to do it in like 5 minutes, okay? So are you ready? Go.